morning. It's good to be with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I will apologize aforehand for any funny facial expressions I make, having a little problem with my right eye today. So it's not you, it's me. If I start winking at you oddly, I'm not inferring anything. This is not my way to bring home a point that's particularly salient to you. But you might pray. I had a cornea transplant in this eye some years back, and we always had to watch when anything happens with it that it's not something more serious. So I am in, hopefully going to see an ophthalmologist in the next today or tomorrow. So just pray that the Lord would give help in those things. In any case, we've already had Genesis 24 begun for us very well by our dear brother. And we get the idea, of course, that this is going to be a wedding story. Now, of course, this is all about going to get the bride for Isaac. And I will say that the part of the wedding is comparatively easy compared to that part of finding the bride. I can speak on that from experience. It was something that I gave much thought and prayer to in my own life. And it's much more important in this passage, of course, than any particular love story, although I do certainly believe that the Lord very faithfully guides his people, and what a blessing it is when you marry in the Lord, to use the phrase from 1 Corinthians 7. And we can think about verses such as Proverbs, which tells us, I believe it's in chapter 19, that it says, houses and riches are an inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And that is very true. If you have a godly wife, men, this is a tremendous blessing from the Lord. The principle is, of course, reciprocal, that if you have a husband that loves the Lord, again, this is something that's a great blessing. And we'll see a few practical lessons along the way as we go through. But we have to remember in Genesis 24, there are bigger issues at stake. There are issues that are going to be transnational and that are going to be actually reaching across generations. Because, of course, we're talking about God's great plan of salvation in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You think about the Son of God becoming incarnate. And so how could you get a Christmas message out of Genesis 24? Well, here we are, We're thinking about the incarnation and how God took Abraham and Sarai, or Abram and Sarai as they were known initially, later Abraham and Sarah, and he called them out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he would show them. And he, of course, made promises to them. He made a covenant with Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless his seed, that those who blessed him would be blessed, those who cursed him would be cursed. And in fact, that in his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So this is big stuff. And the key word, really, in chapter 24, you might be tempted to think, especially if you have certain hobbies or certain likes, you might be tempted to think it's jewelry, because there's quite a bit of evidence put in there about the bracelets and the nose rings, But as much as I appreciate bling, and like to walk by the Cartier store or the Rolex shop or the Breitling shop when I'm in one of those fancy malls, it's nice to look at those sparkly, shiny things, but that's not the main thought of the passage. It will tie into the main thought, however, because the main thought is four times over, you get the Hebrew word chesed, which is, I usually wouldn't bother you with Hebrew words, but it occurs over 500 times. It's one of the most important Hebrew words, one of the most important words that is in the Old Testament scripture, because it is a word that often in the older translations, it's rendered loving kindness. And sometimes I quote it on Friday night at the Scotch auction that we sing, "Awake my soul in joyful lays." Well, that chorus keeps repeating that word, loving kindness, his loving kindness, oh, how great, and so forth. And so loving kindness is often the way this word is expressed. But if you compare translations, you'll find out it's also steadfast love or loyal love or even covenant love. So when you think about this word, it encompasses love that is kind and faithful and love that fulfills its covenant promises. Because Abraham had received a covenant which is still in force today. So God has not cast away Israel. He is going to choose that nation again in the future. It's after this church age is over, of course, because right now we're not saved on national grounds. We don't have an American church and a Canadian church and a British church and an Egyptian church. We have the church, which is his body, composed of Jews and Gentiles. But once the Lord has taken the church, his bride, home to heaven, more on that in a moment, the promises of God are going to be fulfilled toward Israel and through Israel toward the nations. So nothing of God's word will fail. This is so encouraging. But when I read about a bride being sought and eventually brought to the Son, I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much like when you read Genesis 22, I'm sure you noted the correspondence between what was happening to Abraham and Isaac and how they went, both of them together, and how that prefigured what would be seen in that same mountain range almost 2 millennia later in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he would be offered up. And instead of an angel staying the hand of Abraham from slaying his son, there was no voice from heaven. And the son was slain. He gave his life, in fact, as a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord Jesus thereby did the work that saves, did the work of redemption, paying the right price to free us from our sins, and ransom, paying the right price to free us from the bondage of those sins, and also purchased us to be his own special people. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. That's 1 Corinthians 6 language. And I belong to the Lord. I am his. And thankfully, we can say, like the Song of Songs says, and he is mine. What a wonderful thing it is to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my late brother and friend, Randy Amos, used to say that in Genesis chapter 22, after you have Isaac offered, in Genesis 23, the father, Abraham, loses his wife. She dies. Sarah dies in chapter 23, and it's about a funeral and a burial, as you've followed in your studies, I'm sure. And then in chapter 25, is it you, Brother John, who has that responsibility? I shan't take much away from you, only to give my tip of the hat to chapter 25 and say that at the beginning of chapter 25, the father gets married again. Now, isn't that interesting? The father has a separation, shall we say, from his first wife by death. Then the son gets a bride. And then in chapter 25, the father gets a bride again. Now, you could almost think, if you were imaginative, that the scripture was pointing toward, perhaps dispensationally, how the Lord had Israel, of course. And of course, prophets like Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah and many others use that image of husband and wife with Israel. And yet there's been a separation, hasn't there? Blindness has happened in part to Israel. And yet they're going to be restored to the Lord. One day that remnant will be restored in a coming day. And yet, before that happens, we have Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I leave you to tease all that out in your own thinking. Now, Abraham was old, and year by year that resonates with me more. But Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I like that. He's old. Is he going to dwell on the fact? Naomi, can you send that wee watch up for me? Because I can't see that clock back there very well, and I don't want to transgress, you know? So, but we go till 12, I'm reliably informed, so I'm going to adhere to that. But that is accurate, right? Yep, thank you. Okay. I'm always nervous about numbers He said, don't drop it, because we were at a conference in Canada a few weeks ago, and I dropped this at least four times during the message. But it was a slippery platform. You've got a nice ledge here. In any case, when I think about Abraham being old, you could say, well, he's old. And you could think about diminishing physical powers. You could think about aches and pains. You could think about more of life in the past than in the future. Yet that's not the focus here. The focus is the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, whatever age we are, I think that's a very valuable mindset to have, right? Not to be looking at what may have been lost or what may have been once but is not now, or what other effects can happen to us in this fallen world where sin is ubiquitous and we face the physical consequences of it like anyone else. But we focus nonetheless on the blessings of the Lord. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus if we know the Lord as our Savior. So we are a greatly blessed people. And we should focus on that, even when we are older, to say, well, it's not easy getting older. It's not easy going through some of the struggles and difficulties that come with age. And a lot of these things make us long for heaven and long to be in the Lord's presence in a resurrected body, long to be reunited with loved ones that have gone on before us and so forth. And yet don't miss the perspective that the Lord has greatly blessed us. But Abraham, in thinking about his blessings, and you know the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. He wasn't merely thinking about his blessings as applied to him. He thought about his son. You know, God has promised to give me a seed, and I had to wait a long time for that seed till I was really old. I mean, the New Testament is merciless. It says to him who was as good as dead. Now, how would you like that description of you? You know, here comes old good is dead. And yet the Lord could bring life out of death, couldn't he? And he took Sarah, who, even when she was young and vigorous, her womb was barren. And out of a dead womb and a man who was as good as dead, he brought the child of promise, Isaac. And then, of course, Isaac was going to have a son, and he would have 12 sons. And we would get to the nation of Israel, but through one of those tribes, Judah, eventually we get down to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our New Testament begins in Matthew with that genealogy that links the Lord Jesus Christ with David and with Abraham. And it's very important, these promises being fulfilled. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, please put your hand under my thigh. Now notice, the servant is not named. I even looked at a study Bible, very good study Bible, before I came up here. And sure enough, the study Bible there named the steward as the one that's named back in Genesis chapter 15. But you know, interestingly, here he's not named. He's anonymous through the passage. You never get his name. So is it the same fellow as back in Genesis 15? Eliezer of Damascus, you know, because remember Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is this steward, Eliezer of Damascus? Is this Eliezer still after all these years? It very well could be, because it does stress he's the oldest servant of his household. But I think it's interesting that he's not named, because we're going to see in this chapter a servant that's going out, and it really doesn't matter the details of the servant, other than this. The servant's been given a mission. The servant has a mandate to go and find a certain woman. The servant, to his credit, is not only going to obey that mandate and be very faithful to his instructions, but he is going to prayerfully seek the Lord's leading in doing that. And in everything he says, he doesn't emphasize himself and all that he is, he emphasizes his master and his master's son. Now again, That may remind us of some things, but hold that thought. We'll talk a little more about that as we go on. He put his hand under his thigh because basically this is swearing on one's progeny. We're thinking about all your descendants, Abram, and what's going to happen here. So this was a very sacred oath, an oath by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, he says here, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now remember, the Canaanites were a people that the Lord said he was going to destroy. They were of a cursed line. Cursed be Canaan. We remember much earlier in Genesis. And you know, God is very merciful. It's not that every last Canaanite would necessarily perish eternally, because God, after all, told Abraham back in Genesis 15 that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And eventually, Abram's descendants, that he didn't have any of at that point, that they would eventually go and be strangers in a strange country, and that they would be there for more than 400 years. And 430 years afterwards, of course, God brought them again into the land, just as he promised in Genesis 15. Now, God was waiting for those people to repent, letting them have opportunity, letting them listen to the preaching and the example of Melchizedek, perhaps, who was king of Salem, but also priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14. Also, thinking about the example and the testimony of Abraham, and subsequently Isaac, and subsequently Jacob, and subsequently their sons, they would hear more about the Lord. Now, when we read Genesis, sometimes those folks are not the best testimony. But you know what? Neither am I sometimes, sad to say. I don't boast in that. That's a sad thing. I pray, Lord, make me a better example of who the Lord is. But nonetheless, he was leaving them a witness. And you know, when they came into the land to do the conquest, who was the first person to get saved, we'd say today, from the judgment that was falling on those cursed nations? Why, it was Rahab, a prostitute. And how saved was she? Well, I mentioned that genealogy in Matthew. You'll find her there in the very line of Messiah. Praise be to God. What a wonderful Savior we have. In any case, they weren't to marry in with the Canaanites, that cursed people, who was cursed specifically because they were an idolatrous people that turned to all kinds of abominations. And God only puts up with that so long, as our world is going to find out one day. But you shall go to my country and to my family, verse 4 says, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, the servant postulates the question in verse 5. What if she doesn't want to come with me? But I love the answer. Verse 6, beware that you do not take my son back there. As far as Abraham's instructions are, there's no thought of this failing. We'll see why in a moment. But Abraham's saying, we're not going to be retrograde here. We're not going back. You know, Abraham got into trouble when he left the land in time of famine in chapter 12, but he didn't go all the way back to where he started. He went down to Egypt and tried to kind of work out his own deliverance there. But that was a misstep, and God had to deliver him from that. But what Abraham never did was say, well, I'd just as soon go back to Paddan Aram, you know, go back to Mesopotamia and Ur and those places I knew before. He wasn't going back. You know, we can't think, well, I was better off before I knew the Lord Jesus. It would be better if I just chuck this whole thing of Christianity and believing the gospel and go back with this world. Well, sadly, some people do that. But by doing that, they evidence that they've never really known the Lord in the first place. That whatever profession they had, and sometimes it can appear to be quite genuine, but whatever profession they had didn't run deep. It didn't go all the way to the heart, and it didn't result in true conversion. Our Lord talks about that a good bit in the parables, including in the parables of Matthew 13, which Brother Ernie has been teaching at Oxford. So I don't know if he ever teaches that here, but you can read Matthew 13 on those points. In any case, he quotes, he says here, and he talks about the Lord God of his father and says in verse 7, to your descendants, the word there is seed, to your seed I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now, this is a common image in the Old Testament. Later, Moses is going to hear about that as well. The angel of the Lord that encamps around his people, and the angel of the Lord that leads them. So there's no thought here that the mission is going to fail. Now, if it were up to the servant by himself, we would have cause perhaps to fear that it might not come off. If it were up to Laban and the family themselves, likewise, we may think, well, they could always say, no, we're not interested in you. We want our daughter to stay right here in Paddan Aram. Or even if it were up to Rebekah herself, we might well think, well, there's a chance it could fail, right? But there's no chance it's going to fail, because the Lord is going to guide him to the right woman, the woman that he knows is going to be the exact match for Isaac and carry forward this great mission. Now we come to verse 10, and the servant takes this caravan of 10 camels and so forth, and he departed. And he's got obviously some servants with him, I assume. And verse 11, he makes the camels kneel down outside the city. This is now Paddan Aram in Mesopotamia. So in one verse, we've covered hundreds of miles. But he kneels down by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now here comes his prayer, verse 12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show, you ready for it? Show kindness. That's that word, loving kindness, I was telling you about. Faithful, steadfast, covenant love. Show kindness to my master Abraham. In other words, you've promised things to Abraham in keeping with your word, which you've promised. Please act in keeping with that. Please fulfill your word. That is a very biblical way to pray. To pray, Lord, you said this in your word. Please bring it to pass. Lord, we know this is your will in the word. Please bring it to pass. Now, even there, timing is left in God's hands. So we still have to pray, Lord, bring it about in the way you want or in the time you want. But when we pray certain things, like we pray for our leaders, for example, we have chapter and verse for that. When we pray for people that are lost, again, we have the example in scripture of that. When we pray for physical needs we have or our health, we have biblical reasons for that. And so we can do that in keeping what God has promised. Now, he lays out here something whereby he's going to know. How do you pick out the right woman? I mean, imagine, I was here looking at the Sunday school this morning. How would I pick out somebody if I wanted to get somebody just to get up and say Isaiah 41:10, for example, apart from asking them to raise their hands? Now, I look at them, and how would I know which is the one to know? Well, I couldn't. Because all of them, every little boy and every little girl, they were all so cute and well-dressed and well-groomed, and they all looked, you know, like they were very pious, and like I'm sure they're always obedient to their mommies and daddies. Now, experience tells me otherwise, as well as theology, but you know what I'm saying. I wouldn't know how to pick one child from another when it comes to Bible knowledge. Maybe by age we could. But, you know, you're looking at a group of people. How do I know which one is the right one? Well, in this matter of a wife for Isaac, he says, let it be the one who not only offers water for the camels, but water for the camels. So he's praying from the comparatively easy thing, which would be the culturally expected thing. This is Eastern hospitality. When I went overseas at the age of 20 to Israel to study, I would go down to the old city of Jerusalem, and there was a man there, a particular shop owner that I was recommended by a friend who had taught a number of times in Israel. And he said, go to this guy to get your money changed. He won't rip you off. And so he was a Palestinian man. And he said, go to his shop and he'll help you. So I went and introduced myself as a friend of so-and-so. And he said, oh, wonderful. Come in and have a cup of tea, he says. And he didn't want to talk about changing money. didn't want to sell me anything until I sat down and had a cup of tea and talked to him. And it was kind of like, you know, to an American, it really kind of bent my head around, because I'm like, okay, I got to get my money changed, and I got this and that today. No, no, sit down and have a cup of tea, you know. And it's very important in Eastern cultures, and our East Indian background brethren and sisters have, I don't have to explain this to them, right? Because they understand the vital nature of hospitality, that you even give up your own stuff. And I've more than once in many different places and other countries even, we've slept in a brother and sister's bed. They move out of their room and give it to Naomi and me. Or, you know, we've had other people just give us cars to use or give us all kinds of things to use. Just wonderful hospitality. And of course, in the Lord, in the case I'm describing. But even throughout the Middle East, whether these people were particularly spiritual or not, it would be really bad form, really rude, to not give the servant water. But to offer water for the camels as well, now that was, if you'll pardon the description, that's a horse of a different color. Because this is something else. You know, when you read about camels and how many gallons of water they can drink, that's an incredibly time-consuming task. And you can imagine this woman going back and forth from the well with these pitchers of water and waiting for the old camel to drink. And sometimes camels spit. They're not the nicest animals. I knew one in the old city that once, if you gave it a bottle of Coke, one of those bottles of Coca-Cola, it would actually take it in its lips and it would gulp down a Coke. Now, it was pretty fast at Coke. I suspect water might take a bit longer. So anyway, he said, please let down your water that I may drink. And the one who says, drink and I'll give your camels drink, let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac, he says in verse 14. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Again, there's that word, loving kindness. You've fulfilled your word, what you promised. Then before he had finished speaking, that's a lovely touch. You know, sometimes before you pray, the Lord gives you the thing that you were going to pray about. You ever had that happen? So often it has happened to me. And even when I get the prayer answered, say in the nick of time, I realize the Lord had to orchestrate that answer long before I was thinking about the need. You know, he had to put certain things into place. And here he is, he's not even done speaking, and already the Lord brings the right woman, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, son of Nahor, which if you go back to the genealogy at the end of Genesis 11, or the genealogy at the end of Genesis 22, you figure out these are the kinfolk of Abraham. And so this is the right family, and she came out. And verse 16 says, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. Now, our society around, like many, puts a great value on beauty, especially when it comes to women. But, you know, you notice that way before the beauty is mentioned, it's the question of the character of this woman. Is she going to be hospitable? And more than that, is she going to go beyond the call of duty? Is she going to do more than what would be expected by the culture? Does she have a good work ethic? Is she a servant? And you know, as much as we value physical beauty, and many women have the character and the beauty, and like my wife, and so, sorry, just had to get that in there, couldn't resist. But anyway, as much as we value that, you know, it's that character that is so vitally important. And the fact that she was a virgin, the purity. Now again, we understand the grace of God, and we understand that there are women that come to the Savior after having lived a number of years. And before they were saved, in the culture we live in, they are not encouraged toward chastity. They are not encouraged to keep pure. The world thinks it's a perfectly normal thing to sleep together before you're married. They say that's not anything strange. Of course, the Bible calls it a sin. It's referred to as fornication or sexual immorality, and we're not to do it. And yet there are women that have done that before they were saved. Do they look at this and say, oh, this is terrible, I can never be married? No, they get saved, and the Lord, you know, he washes away all our sin. This is the beautiful thing about the Lord. I'm not saying there can't be emotional scars and even physical consequences of things we did before we were saved. That's quite true. But you know, it's beautiful to see in the case of this woman that there was that standard of purity that had been maintained. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also," until they finished drinking. He didn't have to cajole her or ask her even. She just volunteers that. And she would do this and draw for all the camels. And so verse 21 says, "And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Now, I like that. He prays to the Lord. He asks for guidance. He even asks for some specific conditions that will earmark whether he's answered the prayer. "I want her to not only give me a drink, but offer the camels to drink." She's done that. But is she still the right one? Is that just chance? Could it be happenstance or coincidence, we'd call it today? No, it isn't. Because he asks of whose family she is. And she tells him, and he realizes, you know, that the Lord has brought him to the right family. And of course, he still doesn't know fully because she still hasn't consented to go. But he gives her, of course, some payment, a golden nose ring, verse 22, and two bracelets for her wrist and so forth. And he asks, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" Verse 24. So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bare to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Now notice his response. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. You know, sometimes I'm quick to pray and to ask the Lord for things, but I'm slow to thank him afterwards. What a forgetful people we can be, right? How easy it is to forget all these blessings are at the cost of the Lord's generosity. And yes, he has all things, but still, we should be thankful and we should be worshipful. And he indeed did. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken," here it comes, "his mercy." Same word that was translated kindness earlier in the chapter. And it could have been translated kindness here. It's slightly annoying that it isn't. But it goes back to the 16th century and the fact that translators in that day, good translation and good artistic form was to render with synonyms, would show your strength in the language. And so when you look at the old Reina Valera, the Spanish translation, or its Portuguese equivalent, or its Italian equivalent, or the old King James, they will use different English words in the same passage sometimes for the same Hebrew word or same Greek word. And that's a stylistic reason. And the New King James has kept that here. But it's the same word, kindness. Steadfast, loyal, covenant love. Is it mercy also? Yes, that's in there too. He's not forsaken his kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I made the journey, but the Lord led me. It's not me. The Lord led me. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at how he's fulfilling his word. And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So she had already told the man that there was room and there was supplies, and Laban goes out to confirm that. Now, it might be my imagination, but I almost think it's a little foreshadowing at how taken Laban is with the bling. You know, he sees the nose rings and the bracelets, and he's kind of interested in that. More on that for whatever brother gets Jacob later on, you know. You'll find out Laban knows his way around things, knows his way around commerce and wealth and so forth. So he invites him in. And the man came and they wash his feet and so forth. And notice it says the feet of the men who were with him. So there were other servants in verse 32. Verse 33, food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've told about my errand. Now, what a loyal servant this is. You think about the distance he covered. You think about how dusty, dirty, tired. You think of how physically probably they were much in need of food. But he's going to go right to the source of the mission. I got to talk about my master and my master's son and why I'm here. I am Abraham's servant, verse 35. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, what good news that was. Because when they left Ur of the Chaldees, Sarah was known to be barren. That's one of the first things we're told about her in Genesis chapter 11. When they first left that area, and even when they sojourned in Haran for 15 years or so, there was no offspring, no children. And they might say, you know, this family's going nowhere. They may be traveling geographically, but they're not spreading out with any descendancy. Their line is going to die out. But not only has the Lord blessed my master in all these ways that they would have equated with wealth, but also he's given her a son. And notice how it's put, she bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So here is a special child, a miracle child. We know he is the promised son, and the master has given everything he has to him. Now, we know, of course, that through Abraham and Sarah trying to help the Lord along in bringing forth his promises, they had interjected Hagar into the situation. And that was a disaster. And the Lord had to extricate them from that. And it's true that Abraham gave gifts to Ishmael and to his mother Hagar and sent them away. But he didn't give all that he had to Ishmael. No, Ishmael had received whatever he was going to receive from Abraham, other than the fact that there was a prophecy that he too would be the father of nations. But the wealth, the greatness of the inheritance, this is what would belong to Isaac, to this child of promise. And he says that he's given all to his son. So he said to me, verse 37. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk, he will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Now that little part at the end, I think, is to make clear. The ball's in your court, folks. What are you going to do about this offer? Here is my master with all of his wealth, and his son going to inherit all that wealth. And you could be linked up to that. You could be part of something bigger than just wealth. This is not just about making a good marriage in the sense that he's one of the time-honored jobs, you know, of a doctor, a lawyer, or an IT professional. I mean, some people look at things that way. You know, if I could only get my child to marry somebody in some stable industry like that, or even in botanical and arboreal pursuits, perhaps. Because Brother John's smiling over there at me. So, whatever. We say, I want them to have a comfortable life. I want them to have a stable home life, and a stable career goes along with that. So, I want them to get connected with that. But it's bigger than that. We're not just talking about material things here. We're talking about what the Lord God has done with my master. We're talking about not just the history of this family as a family, but this family as being the nursery of the purposes of God for the nations. That this is a blessing that God is working through Abraham and through Isaac that is going to one day extend all over the world until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is big stuff, and you're invited into it. But of course, you have to make the decision. You're not compelled. We're not forcing it. I'm not coming with a sword and taking her away by kidnap. You've got to respond and say, yes, we'll do this. And so he tells about the Lord's guidance toward him and how she met the criteria that he prayed about. And he says, I bowed my head, verse 48, and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly, that is the fourth and final use of that word in this chapter, so I'll stop bugging you about it. But it is that loyal covenant love, that loving kindness that says, I fulfill my promises. That's what God does. Three times he speaks about God's loving kindness. Now he turns to them and says, what about you? Are you going to show loving kindness? Because God's covenant, in one sense, yes, it's unilateral. In one sense, Abraham was promised that these things would be so. But individually, if you were going to be part of that, you had to believe. Abraham had to believe, didn't he? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, Genesis 15, 6. And likewise, at each generation, we're going to find out, you've got the promises, you've got the inheritance promised to you and so forth, but you must have faith in God as well. And are you going to respond to God's offer of this loyal covenant love, this grace and mercy that he's offering you by sending your daughter? Will you deal kindly and truly with my master? Tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. What a dramatic moment, eh? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. Now later in the Jacob story, Laban, when he's parting ways with Jacob after 20 years of Jacob serving him, he's going to say, well, last night the Lord appeared to me in a dream and told me, beware, you speak nothing to Jacob, either good nor bad. That's because there was a whole lot of bad that Laban wanted to say to him at that point, but God wasn't going to let him harm him. God was protecting his servant and his son in this covenant relationship. But at this early stage, we don't know any of that, of course. And Laban and Bethuel, they answer, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. I guess if the Lord's saying it, we go along with it, okay? But there's one more hurdle to cross. What about the woman herself? Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Now, before we get to her final answer, verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Again, not just grateful for their response. Whew, that's such a relief. You know, I came all this way. Wouldn't it have been a major bummer if they had said no? If they said, get out of the house. Don't let the door hit you or your 10 camels on your way out. You know, just get on the road and go. No, that would have been sad, of course. But he continues to look at this from the point of view, the Lord is bringing this about. And it results in him worshiping the Lord, bowing to the earth, thanking the Lord, and adoring him for who he was. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. You notice that there's worship to the Lord first, and then there's blessing to his people. That's not a bad principle, I think. God must have first place. And you know, if you give him his first place, you won't lack. He's no man's debtor. We worship the Lord, and the Lord gives us far more exceeding and abundantly above what we could ask or think. And here, he not only blesses Rebecca, but he blesses the whole family with things for her sake. And verse 54, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." Now, we all know how that is. We have family come in, say, for Thanksgiving, and we don't get to see them that often. And we have a great time with them, and we feast, and we eat, and we go hiking, and who knows what else we do. And when it comes time for them to go, we say, "No, no, you can't leave." This happened to me just last week. My parents-in-law were visiting from Wisconsin, and there was, of course, a major winter storm coming through the Midwest, so I pled meteorology. I said, "You can't leave now. It would be dangerous. Stay another day, maybe two." So they stayed another day, and then I said, "Listen, why don't you just stay another day?" And my father-in-law said, "We're going." I said, "Okay." He wanted to be at an assembly in Cleveland to speak that night. So, and he did. He made it. So he's quite a devoted man. Anyway, they understandably didn't want to part with her, wanted her to stay. But I love the fact that with the servant, there's no delay in carrying out the master's will. "Well, we need to go. We're arising this morning." Then he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, just three little words in English. I don't know how many in Hebrew, but three little words. "I will go." What a tremendous lot of faith lies behind that little phrase. That one sentence, "I will go," a simple sentence, and yet how profound. Because this woman was saying, "I'm leaving everything I've known, everything I've grown up with. I'm leaving home and family, and I'm entrusting myself to a man I've never seen, to someone I don't know. I haven't seen him. And yet I'm putting my whole destiny in his hands, as it were." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her niece, her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your seed possess the gates of those who hate them." If only they had known that out of her line would eventually come one of whom it was said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the building of his church. That the Lord Jesus is not only going to build, but he will build and prevail over every enemy. And he shall be victorious. He's going to accomplish everything he has set out to do. Both individually, the work which he began in us, he'll be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1 tells us so. And the same with the church, and the same, as I told you, with Israel. Then, verse 61, Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. That's the well of him who lives and sees, you remember, from the Hagar story. So we think about how Hagar, even though she wasn't part of God's original plan, she wasn't according to his instructions for Abraham, and yet Abraham and Sarah brought her into the thing. What does God do? God isn't cruel. He doesn't let her and her son die in the wilderness. He shows them this well, and she says, "You're the God who lives and sees." And what Hagar perceived, God's showing again now to the promised seed. Isaac, you are the one that had the promises. You are the one that God promised. And your mom and dad waited so many years. And in that very area of the well where God lives and sees, that idea is that there's Isaac going out to meditate. And the word meditate there in other places in the Bible, this specific word, I mean, the underlying Hebrew word, has the thought of speaking. And so I wonder if in his meditations, this included talking with the Lord, that he was praying, in other words, thinking about the Lord's purposes and praying to the Lord. It would seem to be what's indicated there. He came out in the field in the evening and lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil, covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now that's a lovely story. It shows the character of this woman, her faith, and at the end, her modesty, the respect she showed to her husband, putting on that veil because they weren't yet married. Everything was going to be according to propriety of that day. And we think about how the Lord Jesus, in talking about getting his bride, 1 Peter 2 says of him that whom though we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We love someone we've never seen, not with our physical eyes. And we have been called to go to him. Actually, he's coming for us, of course, we know. But in the sense, we've gone out from the world, haven't we? We've said, I'm leaving my father and mother. I have to love the Lord Jesus more than them. Doesn't mean I don't love my father and mother. Doesn't mean I don't love my brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean I don't love my friends. But my loyalty and my devotion must now be to the Lord. And we think about how the Lord talked in John 16 about the Holy Spirit. He said, I have many things to show unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will take of what is mine and show it to you. All that the Father has is mine, said the Lord Jesus. Now imagine this servant. He comes, and how does he assure Rebekah that he's legit? That this isn't just some kind of fake, made-up story? He shows her some of the riches of his master. See, this is from the inheritance. Look at this bracelet. Look at this nose ring. Look at this. Look at that. You know, the Rolex sundial watch. I don't know. Whatever he had there. And he's showing her all these things. My master's very rich. The Lord has made him rich. And he's given it all to his son. And she says, so this is indication that the Lord is with Abraham and Isaac. And I want to be part of that too. And the Holy Spirit shows us some of the riches of Christ as we open the scriptures. Love and joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control, righteousness, mercy, truth, and grace. Riches totally beyond our scope and ken. We can't fully fathom how rich we are in Christ. A great inheritance, which, unlike inheritances of this world, which can quickly fade away or be gone before you get them, 1 Peter 1 says that they are unfading, and that moth and, as the Lord said, moth and rust don't corrupt. So they don't fade and they don't waste away. They're kept in heaven for you. Isn't it wonderful what the Spirit shows us of the wealth of the Son, which is really the Father's wealth given to him? And so this story, at one level, yes, a historical story that assures us that God's purposes will be fulfilled, that assures us that God keeps his promises, but at a higher level, a picture of even what he's doing for the church in this age. Praise be his name. Father, we're thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he has loved us before we ever knew him or loved him or even saw him. He saw us. We sometimes sing, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. We thank thee, Lord, for saving us. We thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for making us thy bride. And we think of how Ephesians 5 says that we are being cleansed by the washing of water of thy word. and that we are being prepared to be presented without spot or blemish or any such thing to our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would live loyally to him today, that like Rebecca, the language of our hearts would be, I will go. I will go out from this world unto Christ. I will be loyal to him and love him. I will speak of him to others. Help us to do this, and we pray, continue to bless and encourage thy people here. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.